Thank you, Mr. Seeker, and good morning, everyone.
Good morning.
I was driving down here this morning and felt like deja vu because I was had the opportunity. I'm not the road warrior that Andy is, but I had the opportunity to drive down to Jersey on Monday night and visit a couple of customers on Tuesday and drive back Tuesday night. And that's a long time. And as you said, the everybody wholesale is making the switch over to Christmas music. And so, you know, you're pressing that button an awful lot of times trying to scroll through and find something. And CDs only last so long, and when you've run those gamut, you know, you start talking to yourself. I do that to myself a little bit. So, but you're right, it gives you the opportunity to think and to work on a message and that type of thing. So came up through Syracuse and dropped down through Binghamton, and they said it was faster that way than running the Southern Tier. I also want to agree with what Andy said about, you know, all the stuff that's going on this time of year. And, you know, it almost makes you want to bring your sleeping bag and just hang out here for about 6 weeks, you know, to get rid of or get by all the miscellaneous baloney that's going on. I want to say hello to the Teagues. Glad you guys had the opportunity to listen in. Hope the transmission comes across well. And thank you for bolstering our attendance today from afar. I'll also bring you greetings from from the congregation in Buffalo and specifically from my youngsters. I know the last several trips I've made down here, I've had four little monkeys with me. But over the last couple of days, they've had cold start, and so they've been sneezing and snorting and coughing, and they looked like a pretty sorry bunch this morning, so I didn't want to bring that and share that with you. So, but they say hello. Brethren, if you have the chance to spend time talking to anyone you could, anyone you would like, who would that person be? I'll give you a moment to consider that. I think all of us have asked that question or heard that question asked over time. It's something many people ponder, and stories have been written about it, movies have been written about it, songs have been written about sharing just a few more moments with someone special. And if you had such a chance, what would you talk about? What would you ask? One of the reasons that people often give when they explain who they would like to spend a special opportunity with is that they would like to study at the feet of a master. That they would like to spend time learning a particular skill that someone has. Or they would like to collect some profound bit of wisdom that they might be able to gather from someone. My daughter Alexa, not too long ago, said to my wife, "Mom, teach me to bake." And she has become the specialist in our house of all tasty things. So when there's goodies and snacks to be had, usually it's Alexa that takes the time. And at 10 years old, she's very proud of that fact. And my wife is very happy to have the assistance as well. But my daughter came to my wife as somebody that had a skill and said, "Mom, teach me." My son Nicholas, again, most of you know, "Dad, how do you shoot that compound bow? How does it work? Do you think I can pull yours yet? Teach me how to swing that axe, Dad, and split wood, because I want to grow up to be like you." You know, as a dad, that's a proud thing to feel when a youngster wants those things. Lately, our family has been playing rummy, and our two littlest ones just giggle with joy when I shuffle the cards, because you know when you can make them go brrrr, and then when you can reverse them and that little bridge that you do, they think that's the coolest thing. "Dad, teach us to shuffle cards." And so they've been practicing that over and over and over, and they actually have finally kind of mastered it. If we want to learn to do something well, to sing, to cook, to hunt, to succeed at business, we go to somebody that knows how to do it well. We go to a capable teacher and ask those questions. Brethren, we all know that Christ was one of those capable teachers. And the disciples learned much from their time with him. Now, much of what they learned was presented by Jesus Christ. You might say that they didn't see it coming. You know, the material that he wanted to cover, he was transferring to them of his choice, of his decision. But there was one particular occasion when they reached out to him and they made such a request. You see, they saw the time that Jesus Christ spent in prayer. And they recognized the value that he put on the activity of prayer. so they actually came to him at one point and they said, "Teacher, Master, help us do what you do." They recognized he was the right one to provide them guidance on that topic. We actually read that in Luke chapter 11 and verse 1. I'll just read the passage for you. It says, "Now it came to pass, as he was praying in a certain place, when he ceased," or when he finished, "that one of his disciples said to him, 'Lord, teach us to pray, as John also taught his disciples.'" So they were in a position to be students, to be disciples, and they wanted the opportunity to learn a specific skill that Jesus Christ was a master of. Brethren, there's a lot to turn to, a lot to study on this topic. If you were to do a scriptural search, there's over 350 references in the Bible to prayer, or praying, or being prayerful. And so that obviously is more than we can cover today, and so that's going to leave you a little bit of homework, if you will. But today I'd like us to consider what the disciples asked. We can't study at the feet of Jesus Christ. We don't have that opportunity to spend those few minutes with him, if you will. Although it's funny, I heard on the way down, I mentioned that songs had been written. There's a new country song out, and it says, "If I Could Have a Beer with Jesus." Now, that sounds a little sacrilegious, and when I first heard it, I almost turned it off. But I said, well, let's see what it is. And it talked about the fact that if I had the opportunity to spend some time with Jesus Christ, I'd sit in a back table, and I would turn down the jukebox, and I would order a beer, and I would have the time to spend. And he said, I would shut my mouth, and I would listen, and I would pick my questions carefully, and I hope we could stay until we closed the place down. And so, yes, it was a little hokey, but the concept is very much what we would do if we had that opportunity. And so we don't. But we have the opportunity to turn to the scriptures and recognize that many of the prayers that Jesus Christ uttered have been recorded for us. And so I'd like to go through a series of those today as we ask the same question that the disciples did: Lord, teach us to pray. And who better to answer that question than the Master? Brethren, we know that our prayers are conversations with the Father. And yet there's so much more than that, because we can have conversations with coworkers and you know, someone at the deli. And so we know that in order for the pages between the Bible to contain so much about the topic of prayer, there must be a great deal of value to it. And so today I want to take an opportunity to look at the specific prayers of Jesus Christ. As we do that today, let's look at the reasons he prayed, why he prayed, what he prayed about, how he prayed. Again, we know that the Bible says that Jesus lived a perfect life, and we can imagine as God in the flesh that there was no greater expert in things divine or righteous. And so what better example to turn to as we try to look deeper into this particular thing? Let's turn into our first lesson today, to one of Christ's final prayers in Matthew chapter 26. Here in Matthew 26, we find the details of Christ's last night as a human being on this earth. In the hours leading up to his crucifixion, we can learn much about the character of Jesus Christ and the value that he put on speaking to his and to our Father in heaven. Matthew chapter 26, we'll begin in verse 36. Matthew chapter 26 and verse 36. It says, "Then Jesus came to them," or came with them, "to a place called Gethsemane, and said to the disciples, 'Sit here while I go and pray over there.' And he took with him Peter and two sons of Zebedee, and he began to be sorrowful and deeply distressed." So we see that he has come with his typical tribe, if you will, his crew, and he's asked them, "Okay, guys, I'm going to do something, and so most of you stay here." And he took some of those that were closest with him, and he removed himself a little bit further. Then he said to them, these three that had gone with him a little further, he said, "My soul is exceedingly sorrowful, even to death. Stay here and watch with me." And he went a little farther and fell on his face. So again, he's had these three gentlemen that went a little further along the journey with him, if you will. And then he said, "All right, guys, you stay here, and I need to go a little bit further," and he fell on his face and prayed, saying, "Oh, my Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will." Continuing in verse 40, then he came to the disciples and he found them asleep, and he said to Peter, "What, could you not watch with me even an hour? Watch and pray, lest you enter into temptation. For the spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak." And again a second time, he went away and he prayed, saying, "O my Father, if this cup cannot pass away from me unless I drink it, again your will be done." And he came and found them asleep again, for their eyes were heavy. We've all been in that situation where it's just so difficult. You know, your eyes are just, they feel like they weigh so much. In verse 44 then, finally, it says, "So he left them, he went away again, and he prayed a third time, saying these same words." Brethren, what are some of the lessons that leap off the page in this particular passage? We're looking at this first example of a prayer that Jesus Christ prayed. And what is it that we can learn from the example, from the words, from the format, from the reasons, from the way that Jesus Christ prays? First of all, when Jesus Christ knew that he was to face a significant trial, so maybe that's the first point that you can write down in regard to our lessons from Jesus Christ's prayer, is that when he knew that he was about to face a significant trial, and that's really an understatement, we know that he was about to be tormented to the extent that a human being can, one of the most horrendous ways that mankind has ever found to punish an individual. But when it came to a significant trial, he knew it was important and necessary to convene with God. We know that these two, Jesus Christ and the Father, had been inseparable since the very beginning of time. And that was not going to change when Jesus Christ was under pressure. So again, when there's a significant trial, he turned in his prayer to God for the support and the strength that he needed. The second point that we can recognize from this particular passage or example is that there generally is a need for privacy. So there's privacy in prayer. Now, there is reason for group prayer. We've done it here already today. We often do it at services. We do it at weddings. We do it for meals. We do it for other reasons when we're in a group. When a single prayer will do with a cumulative amen. And yet, generally, what we find is that prayer is a time for earnest and heartfelt discussion with our God. It's a time of focus and very personal attention. Notice how Jesus traveled with his disciples, as we mentioned, and then he separated himself, and then he separated himself still again, that he was not going to be distracted. He didn't need help in this. This was personal, this was intimate discussion with his Father in heaven. And so when we pray generally, especially when it's a significant trial like this, that's time, yes, that we'll reach out for support from people. But our interaction with our Father in reaching for that help, we do it on a personal basis in a very focused way. A third point that we might reach out to or glean from this particular situation is the intensity. Again, times that we pray to our Father, there will be times when we simply cast our request there. If you're behind the wheel and things look like they're going south on you, it's an immediate thing. And yet, generally, we can see that when we have the time to get away, when we're facing something significant, something dire, that there's an intensity to our prayer because we're really reaching out with great need and great desire. Luke 22 is the parallel to this particular account. And I'd like to mention from there, because I think it puts a little bit extra intensity, if you will, on this. Luke chapter 22, reading this time from verse 44. It says, as a parallel, as additional support, it says, "And being in agony, he prayed more earnestly." So the significance of this trial and what he was about to face, even as the Son of God, this was not lost on him. He knew the difficulty that this was going to bring. And so it said, in agony, he prayed more earnestly to the Father. Brother, one other thing that we see from this particular example is the position. So we talked about significant trials, privacy, intensity, and also we see position, because it says that Christ fell on his face. We know that prayer, other than those situations where we may simply need to keep our eyes on the road and cast our concern before God, which is altogether appropriate when the moment arises, but generally we find ourselves in a position of respect when we come before God. we generally get down on our knees. When we don't, we bow our head to make sure that we recognize that we're humbling ourselves before God. And here it says that he fell on his face. Now, whether he was on his knees and he put his head to the ground, or whether he fell prostrate at that point, I don't really know. But again, always is the issue of respect when we pray to our Father. Again, things we're learning from the examples set to us before us by Jesus Christ. And the final thing from this particular passage, if you will, in the example set by Jesus Christ, is that he was focused on God's plan. Again, he recognized, he came here with a very, very intense and personal desire. He came here with a very bold request. And yet, he recognized that God's plan is never trumped. And so regardless of how badly he wanted something at that moment, he put it back to the Father and said, Father, whatever your plan calls for is where I'm going to go. And so, brethren, as we look at this first example of Jesus Christ's prayer, there are a number of things that we can take away. And I'll refer probably a couple of times to the fact that when we consider our quiver full of arrows for prayer, or we consider a tool belt or a toolbox, and the things that we bring with us when we go to pray, these are things that we can call out of these examples that Jesus Christ did and make our prayer stronger and more focused and more effective. There's a side issue or a secondary issue here, and we can bring that out here because Jesus Christ finds his disciples asleep at the wheel, and he comes back a couple of times and finds them unable to step up to the level that he is. And that's not surprising. But what we have to take away from that is recognize that all of us, brethren, have those weaknesses. All of us will face temptations, trials, somebody trying to get us to do something that we know better than to do. And we have to be very, very self-aware, and we have to be very cautious of those challenges that face us and the weaknesses that we know we have. Proverbs tells us that a just or righteous man may fall down seven times. And the term fall means to fall down, to fail, to be inferior, or to become overwhelmed by something. And again, if you're pressured by somebody, if you're tempted by a situation, if there's a great amount of cash put on the table in front of you, say, just if you'll do this, you don't need to know what I'm putting in the back of your trailer. But, you know, in the end, you're driving those same miles, just don't worry about it. But brethren, it says that a righteous man, even if they fall seven times or become overwhelmed or tempted, Proverb goes on to say that despite those repeated failures that are possible in our lives, that a righteous person rises again. Rises again. So when we look at what the disciples did here and the fact that they weren't up to the challenge at that particular moment, Jesus Christ asked them to watch with him, and they weren't up to that particular challenge. But brethren, we have to recognize that we have to work constantly and to keep our radar up and to watch and make sure that we're strong enough, first of all, hopefully not to fall, but to make sure that we do indeed rise again. On the other hand, we can read several passages through the Bible that tells us the foolish stumble headlong into adversity. They don't see it coming, or they don't hold it in sufficient concern, and so they just stumble headlong into it. We can see from this first prayer of Jesus Christ that we as disciples and servants as well need to stay alert to those things that can harm us and trip us up. So here we see our first example of Jesus Christ, the master prayer, if you will, and how he uses this powerful tool to stay connected and to find strength through the communication that he has with his Father. Let's consider a second instance of Christ's prayer recorded for us in the book of Mark. We're going to spend a fair amount of time, most of our time in the Gospels today. But in the book of Mark, chapter 1, beginning in verse 35, and again, we'll read through this passage, and then we'll look at some of the examples, some of the lessons that we can take away that will help us to be better prayers when we approach our Father and pray in the name of Jesus Christ. Mark chapter 31, beginning in verse 35. Mark 1:35. It says, in the morning he rose early while it was still quite dark, and leaving the house, he went away to a solitary place and there prayed. And Simon and the others searched everywhere for him, and when they found him, they said, everyone's looking for you. And Jesus then said, let us go elsewhere, to the neighboring country towns, he replied, that I may proclaim my message there also, because for that purpose I came from God. Again, the question is, what jumps off the page at us here? There's one overriding point that I would like to make, and that we can take away from this example, and that's that Jesus Christ made prayer a priority in the morning. He started his day with prayer. Now, brethren, most if not all of you know that I'm a hunter. And so this time of year, I know that sunrise is, I have a schedule specifically at home, but I know it's about 7:30. And in order for me not to chase everything out that's in the woods in front of me, I want to be in the woods probably an hour before that. And so in order to get dressed and have some breakfast and do all that and get out into the woods an hour before sunlight, I'm up early. Now, I don't like to get up that early on most other days. But Jesus Christ, it says here that he rose while it was still quite dark. So he had his priorities clearly in mind, and he was getting up long before the distractions of other people were going on. And he went away into that solitary place. And he got charged up, he got juiced up by spending time in prayer before anything else in the day distracted him. Brethren, I know, I've talked to some of you, I've talked to others that do that. Literally roll out of bed and onto their knees. I have great difficulty with that. I need to get up, I need to wash my face, I need to stretch my legs, I need to smell coffee brewing that kind of gets all my senses fired up. And yet all of that begins to take time. And then I walk by the dining room window and I look to see if there's deer out there. And distractions happen. Oh, I forgot, I gotta drop dry cleaning on the way to work. And so distractions come. So Jesus Christ made first and foremost, get up, get out, get away, and take care of his priorities first. And what did it do? It fired him up. It gave him the strength to say, wait a minute, this is going to keep me focused on what I should be doing the rest of the day. So there's one primary point that we should put this most important activity first in our day as well, before other distractions reach up to make demands on our attention and demands on our time. Third sample or lesson from the Master is found in Matthew 11. Remember again, the disciples made a point to ask Christ for personal instruction on this particular topic, and we're trying to learn from these things ourselves. As if we were there, close our eyes and picture the situation in each one of these passages. And maybe that's some of the homework that you can do. As you go back and still during the quiet hours before the sun goes down tonight, you can turn to some of the other 343 situations that are in the Bible that we won't cover today. But maybe go back to these particular seven and close your eyes. And I've personally not been to the Garden of Gethsemane. But I have some quiet places behind my home. I like in the summertime, when it's still kind of steamy in the morning, to take a cup of coffee and sit down by the waterfall that's behind our house. And just, you kind of sit down there in the rock and you watch the waterfall and the rest of the world goes away. And so if you consider that Christ went off somewhere solitary, where would you go if you had that need to charge your batteries in the morning? Think about these things because it makes it more personal. It makes it more realistic. And then we can put that situation clearly and successfully in our toolbox. Matthew chapter 11 and verse 25. Just a couple of verses here. Matthew chapter 11 and verse 25 for our third sample today. Matthew chapter 11 verse 25, and it says, "At this time Jesus answered and said, I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things. Your instruction, your plans, your program, that you have hidden these things from the wise and the prudent and have revealed them to babes. Verse 26 goes on to say, even so, or because, Father, it seemed good in your sight. Now this, brethren, is a real prayer of faith in my mind. Because I have to be honest with you, I think all of us at some point have wondered, why is it that it says the weak are called, not the mighty, not the strong? With all due respect, I can sit here and I can say, really? Father, is this it? Is this how you're going to do your work in Western New York with a dozen of us here? You know, wouldn't it be something if Jim Kelly of the Buffalo Bills walked in that door someday? If Terry Pegula can spend millions of dollars on the Buffalo Sabres, who better to be able to help us buy some airtime, some television time, as we try to spread the gospel, as we try to do what we say our job is to do? And yet I have to come back, as Jesus Christ said here, and pray that brief little prayer of faith to say, Father, when I question, shame on me and forgive me, because you're doing your work in your way, in your time, in your pace. And you know what? That plan's above my pay grade. And so don't put me in a position, or please help me not to allow myself to get in a position where I question. Help me also to say thank you, Father, for doing the work and giving me the opportunity. Brethren, our faith is tested every moment that we draw breath. In one way or another, to one degree or another. And here God's Son shows a quiet appreciation for the calling that God has given to each of us. And we have to know that he's doing his work in a manner that's, again, beyond our position, beyond our understanding sometimes. But what we have to be eternally and personally grateful is that in this jigsaw puzzle that God is working with, he has crafted a piece that looks like you, and a piece that looks like me, and he's put our names on it. And that's what Matthew chapter 11, 25 says. Thank you, Father, that you have not pushed us aside and given this job to, you know, the Olympic athletes and the rich and the mighty and the famous, but thank you that you gave me the opportunity to be one of your first fruits and to do this work with you. The book of John holds the fourth prayer of Jesus Christ. We haven't been there today, so turn with me to the book of John, and we'll look at our fourth sample, our fourth prayer of Jesus Christ. It's the story of Lazarus, and we'll pick it up in verse 1. Of John chapter 11. John chapter 11 and verse 1. Now, to give you some of the context, that's what we're going to do. The prayer actually comes in later in the chapter. John chapter 11 and verse 1, it says, Now a certain man was sick, Lazarus of Bethany, and Bethany was the town of Mary and his sister Martha. And then verse 2 says, It was that Mary, what Mary? Pretty common name, but it was that Mary who anointed the Lord with fragrant oil and wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was sick. And because of this situation, and they knew Jesus Christ, and it says, Therefore the sisters sent to him, saying, Lord, behold, he whom you love is sick. So these early couple of verses allow us to see that this was not... Very often we can see Jesus Christ traveling, and people knew the power that he wielded. And so they would lower people through the rafters, they would wheel people up to the doorway, they would seek to touch his garment as he walked by. But this was somebody who had a relationship with Jesus Christ. And so they made that phone call. They reached out to Jesus Christ and said, We need to let you know that this personal friend of yours is not doing well. Verse 5 goes on to say, Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. So again, reinforces the relationship that is there. And in verse 14, as I now jump toward the prayer that I want to bring in here as number 4, in verse 14 we're told that Lazarus died. So his illness was not a passing. Some of us have colds. I've noticed even some of us, I feel a little stuffiness myself today, but this was a pretty serious situation that ultimately ended in Lazarus' death. Verse 38 then, let's drop down to verse 38 and pick up the situation that leads us toward the prayer that Jesus gave. Verse 38, Then Jesus, again groaning in himself, came to the tomb. So again, a reinforcement of the loss that Jesus Christ felt. The sadness that he felt over the death of this gentleman. Now, he knew what was about to happen. And yet still, the loss of an individual that we're close to takes a piece out of us. It takes some of the starch out of us. It was a cave, talking about his tomb or his grave. It was a cave, and a stone lay against it. And verse 39 says, Jesus said, Take away the stone. And Martha, the sister of him who was dead, said, Lord, are you sure you want to do that? You know, it's pretty warm out here, and it says, By this time there would be a stench, for he's been dead for 4 days. So it's not like there was any question either at this situation about whether he had indeed died. Verse 40, Jesus goes on to tell her, it says, Did I not say to you that if you would believe, you would see the glory of God? again, testing the faith. It happens to us each and every day, to one degree or another. Verse 41, then they took away the stone from the place where the dead man was lying. And Jesus lifted up his eyes, so he lifted his eyes and his voice. You recognize there would have been a crowd there. Lazarus was pretty well known, and there would have been dignitaries, there would have been family members, there would have been neighbors of the area there for the funeral and for the mourning that would have taken place with the family. And so Jesus had an audience here, and so he lifted his eyes, he stood up, he lifted his voice, and it says, Father, I thank you that you have heard me. I thank you that you have heard me. Continuing verse 42, and it seems to me as we read verse 42, that this might have been something that Jesus actually muttered under his breath. Because it says first that he lifted his eyes, he lifted his voice, and he says, Father, I'm grateful, thank you, because I know that you hear my prayers. But verse 42 then says, and I know that you always hear me. But because of the people here, I lifted my eyes, I lifted my voice, and I said what I just said. So he had an audience, and he lifted his voice, and he projected to the crowd, Father, I thank you that you hear me. But God, between you and I know that you always hear me. Verse 43, now when he heard these things, or when he said these things, he cried with a loud voice, Lazarus, come forth. Now I mentioned in the prior example that our faith is tested each day. And again, Martha asked the question about whether we really want to remove that stone. Now, some of the situations that we face, we have faced before. And some of the situations that we face, although they might trip up somebody who's newer to the faith, we've had experience. We've spent time here. We've spent time in this book and on our knees and in fasting. And we've heard the messages spoken. And so we've gotten to a point where some of these challenges don't even faze us anymore. But here Jesus provides us with another arrow in that prayer quiver. He thanks God in confidence that he hears our prayers. Brethren, do we sometimes pray with the question of whether God hears our prayers? Do we sometimes feel like we're praying to our pillow, perhaps, or to the walls of our bedroom? There are going to be times when we don't have that overbrimming confidence. And yet this is one of the prayers that Jesus Christ prayed that we can put in our toolbox, on our tool belt, and make sure that when we get ready to kneel down, maybe that's one of the first things we say. Father, I'm coming here, and I know, as Jesus Christ prayed himself, I'm thanking you that you hear me before I even get started. Rather than starting in that timid way and wondering if we can build up the energy, we start with the confidence and the strength and the faith that God keeps his promise. I know I referred to in one of the sermons that I've given, and I don't remember how long it is, but we can turn to the scripture and we can recognize that we have an ironclad promise that God not only hears our prayers, but that he promises to answer them if we pray according to his will. If we study his word, if we know what his will is, if we know the rules and the parameters and the laws and the regulations and the guidelines that go into this path that we're supposed to walk, and we pray for God to give us the strength and the clarity and the vision to see them and then to walk within them, God says, absolutely. I promise you, before you even ask, that if you'll ask according to what I've told you, it's already good. We have that ironclad promise. And so we can come before him with our prayers in confidence if we come the right way. Now, we're told that there also are limitations if we pray outside of what those are. James chapter 4 and verse 3, you can just make the reference in your notes, just a single verse that I want to refer to. It says, you ask and you receive not because you ask amiss. You ask outside of the parameters that I've already given you. You ask that you may consume it upon your lust. You ask from a selfish focus, from a selfish position. You ask for something outside of what I've said would be right. And brethren, sometimes there are things on the edge. They're not bad, but we have to look at it and say, you know, Father, should I play the lottery today? And boy, wouldn't, if Jim Kelly's not coming here, or if Terry Pegula is not coming here to contribute millions, maybe you would let one of us win and then contribute millions to the work, and think of how much more we could do. You know, we get letters from headquarters that says there's a faith line in that annual budget. Father, I'd love to satisfy this next year's faith line. Give me the opportunity. Is it wrong to pray that? I don't see in Scripture that we can't pray for blessings. Father, maybe I have a long-lost uncle somewhere that I don't know about, and he could leave me those millions. But Father, I leave it in your hands. So we need to make sure that whatever it is that we're praying, as we watch Jesus Christ pray, is within the parameters of what he tells us to do. It says, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all those other things will be added. Maybe it's not one of us that fulfills that faith line, but maybe it's somebody else in the group, somebody else in the extended family. We pray in faith that God hears and he answers, and we pray with added strength and faith. We know indeed it says that he listens always to the prayers of the righteous. Example number five, brethren. Example number five, as we again look to the specific prayers of Jesus Christ, and there are dozens and hundreds more, but the master prayer, I actually entitled my message today, Learning to Pray from the Master. So if we consider that, what better basis to look for? Example number five comes from the Gospel according to Luke. I know some of these we've only spent a few moments on, but again, if we look to glean pieces and parts to say, Father, when I kneel down before you, help me to be focused. Help me to be intense. Help me to be personal. Help me to be private. Help me to show respect when I do it. Help me to come to you first and foremost when I'm facing a challenge or a temptation. Help me to pray more like my elder brother Jesus Christ. Luke chapter 6 and verse 12 is our sample number 5. Luke chapter 6 and verse 12. Now it came to pass in those days that he went out to the mountain to pray, and he continued all night in prayer. So brethren, that's the first thing as we continue through this passage to recognize that he continued all night in prayer. And when it was day, he called his disciples to himself, and from them he chose 12, whom he also named apostles. Simon, whom he also named Peter, and Andrew his brother, James and John, Philip and Bartholomew, Matthew and Thomas, James the son of Alphaeus, and Simon called the Zealot, Judas the son of James, and Judas Iscariot, who also became a traitor. So I mentioned already that he prayed all night. And why is it that he did that? In this particular passage, we see that Jesus Christ prayed for divine inspiration when he had an important decision to be made. To some degree, this is like the first one we looked at. When we have a severe trial in front of us, we come first to God. Where better to go than the greatest source of strength that there is? When we have an important decision to make, it may not be a dangerous situation, but it still needs the greatest source of inspiration and wisdom to help us, in our limited sense, make the right call. We recognize as we look through this passage that up until this point, Jesus Christ had worked with many disciples. He had lived a life, and he had gained experience, and he had preached all over, and people had come to understand who he was. And it was at this point that he was starting to cull down that group as he really started to accelerate that work that he was going to do in those last couple of years. And so he took it before God when he recognized that these were going to be very important individuals to choose. to understand the strengths of their character and what it was they would be able to do. As they would travel and they would start up congregations and they would then travel and start others and then they would come back and they would help these again, they ultimately would be the traction that the early church needed in order to pull itself together. And Christ prayed all night long for God's help to guide his hand in that decision. We can recognize just how important that is if you, again, you can write down or turn there if you like, but just in Revelation chapter 21 and verse 14, it's talking about the New Jerusalem here. And as we recognize just how important these individuals would be, what an impact they would have on the church, not only for the few years that they would still be alive physically traveling, but as the future would play out, long into the future, even ahead of us. Revelation chapter 21, verse 14, it says, "Now the wall of the city had 12 foundations, and on them were the names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb." And so that we know that even out into the future and to eternity, that these individuals played a very key role. And so we see that Christ, like his prayer in Gethsemane, labored in prayer on this particular occasion. And so should we when we face important decisions. Brethren, there will be times in our lives, as I mentioned earlier, when we have only the opportunity to cast that momentary prayer before God, asking for his guidance or his direction or his protection. And yet when we know we're facing an important decision, we should spend time. We should invest in our prayer life. Brethren, when a young person is considering where to go to school and the fact that it may affect the rest of their lives, they should seek wise counsel. And that's parents and aunts and uncles and pastors and successful business people in the local area. But no more important place than to go on our knees and say, "Father, you know what's best for me. What should I follow as a career? What are my strengths and my weaknesses? Father, you know better than any what I will experience, and what I will develop, and what I will enjoy, and therefore how I can contribute back to others and support a family and support your work. Father, help me to lead in each important step of my life. Father, who will I marry? What character traits should I look for?" You know, when my heart starts to beat a little faster because I'm standing next to that pretty girl, don't let that be the basis for those important decisions in life. Father, help me, and let's go first and foremost to that source of wisdom. We need to take the weighty matters before God's throne and hold lengthy discussions with him over our hopes and our dreams and his will for us as we ask those prayers and then follow the inspiration that we receive. While we're here in the book of Luke, let's turn to chapter 22 and see prayer number 6. Prayer number 6 here in the book of Luke, chapter 22. We were here earlier, although we were looking at a later portion of the chapter, and this portion that we're turning to is something that we read at the Passover. And the passage also shows us the strength of the relationship between the teacher and the disciple and the love that they all had for each other. Luke chapter 22, beginning in verse 31. Luke chapter 22, beginning in verse 31. It says, "And the Lord said, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan has desired you that he may sift you as wheat." And if we look at the commentaries on that, it says it actually means that Satan has specifically used your name and made a request for you. And that should have made him shudder. We know in the greater course that Satan has all our names on his list. In the daily temptations that we face, that we would trip and fall, as Proverbs told us, that even a righteous person falls, they become overwhelmed. But we also know that in the greater course, as we pursue the kingdom of God, as we seek that crown, that jewel, that target at the end, he also wants us to fall short of that. And so here Simon was asked for specifically for by name. But in verse 32, it says, "But I have prayed for you that your faith fail not." Yes, we would hope that we fall not in those individual daily temptations, but truly more important that we don't fall in the greater course of things. Christ goes on to say, and when you're converted, strengthen your brother, so you will be a strength of faith. He didn't know it yet, but his name would be one of those on the foundations. Continuing in verse 33, it says, he, Simon Peter, said to him, Lord, I am ready to go with you both to prison and to death. And Christ went on to say, Peter, the cock shall not crow this day before you shall deny me three times. Again, we know that Satan wants to trip all of us up individually, daily, and in the greater scheme of things. And Peter showed a little bravado here and said that, you know, that's not going to happen. And yet Jesus Christ recognized that there was more power needed here than Peter could muster himself. So Christ called on God to help this impetuous man rise again, knowing that he was going to fall, matter of fact, a number of times in these coming hours. We too, brethren, need to have that outgoing concern for our fellow combatants. You know, we're all in this game together. We're all walking in the same direction, and there may be times where some of us are distracted by one thing or another. And whether we know that and see that specifically in the brethren or not, we have to make sure that we keep the list of brethren handy and that we're praying as Jesus Christ did specifically for the brethren. One of the things that we can pray for is that we know our young people will face effectively the same trials that we have all faced. It says there's nothing new under the sun. There may be new wrapping on it. There's new technology. There's some glitz and glamour that maybe we didn't experience as young people. But those same temptations that Satan throws in front of our young people to draw them away, to distract them, as we talked about, will face our young people today. And so we can pray for our young people. And I would ask that you pray for mine. I've got four little ones that I need prayers for. As a father, I can choke you up. On the other end of the spectrum, we recognize that many of us have sat here for many, many years. And through the battles and the scars, we can become tired. And we know that sitting next to us in years past, there have been faces and names that we have spent time with, we have developed relations with, and they're no longer here. And when we lose them physically or spiritually, some have passed, they have run their race, and they're no longer here. And it takes a little starch out of us when people are not here any longer that we knew so well and that we spent a lot of time with and we really thought we're going to hang tough. And that takes a little starch out of us. And so, brethren, we have to pray for the resilience of those that are still here. David often came before God and he said, you are my rock. You are my fortress. You are my place of solitary and solace and peace. And, brethren, we need to pray for that, for ourselves and for the brethren. So as Jesus Christ here in the sixth example we've looked at prayed for others, we need to be praying for others as well. And when we look at the model prayer, we haven't gone there in Matthew yet, but when we look at the model prayer, it says that we pray for others. And as we need forgiveness, we pray that we forgive others. And so we constantly have to be reaching above ourselves and outside ourselves in our prayer life, as we see Jesus Christ so often did. Finally, brethren, let's turn to lesson number 7. The number 7 is often related to the concept of completeness, and so it seems appropriate to stop there. But the disciples asked, Lord, teach us to pray, and we need to take notes and fashion our prayer life after what Jesus Christ has so clearly shown us. And so let's turn finally to the book of John, chapter 17. And I'm going to read in entirety what might be referred to as the Master Prayer. We've come full circle here. We started with sample number 1 as one of the final prayers that Jesus Christ prayed. In those final hours and final moments of his life, when he recognized that the story was coming to its culmination, that the purpose that he came here for was about to be completed, he spent time with his Father. So we're coming now back through, we've woven our story through several different scenarios, and we're back to those last hours here in John chapter 17. In this particular prayer, we see Jesus Christ cover a lot of ground as he talks to his Father about the whole story. really from beginning to end, he covers the whole concept as he knows that he's putting the bow on it, if you will, at the end of the story. John chapter 17, beginning in verse 1. John chapter 17, beginning in verse 1, and it says, Jesus spoke these words and lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour has come. The story is coming to a close. Glorify your Son so that your Son also may glorify you. Even as you have given him authority over all flesh so that he should give eternal life to all that you have given him. We recognize that he's saying, Father, and he's doing it in a very intimate setting. Between you and me, Father, we're going to kind of review what it is that you've sent me here to do. And the fact that we're about to wrap this up. And I'm going to make my last few requests. And this is eternal life, that they might know you. So it's only by him coming and by him sharing that understanding with the disciples and then with his apostles and then the word as it would be spread through the physical world and then it would be recorded for us even to this day and age. He said, this is eternal life, that they might know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom you have sent. I have glorified you upon the earth, and I have finished the work which you gave me to do. And now, Father, with that being said, glorify me with yourself with the glory which I had with you before the world was. I'm getting ready to come back to you. Having filled this chapter, having finished this particular story from a physical standpoint, and getting ready to pay the price, I'm getting ready to return to you and to sit proudly in a proper way at your side once again. I have revealed your name to the men whom you gave me out of this world. They were yours, and you gave them to me, and they have kept your word. And now they have known that all things, whatever you have given me, are from you. For I have given to them the words which you gave me, and they have received them, and they have known surely that I came from you, and they have believed that you sent me. Verse 9, I pray for them. And here, brethren, we see a switch of gears. We see that Jesus Christ has been praying to his Father. He's been, if you will, he's been reviewing the history of how things started and why it was that he came and the fact that he's ready to go back. But he switches gears here in verse 9 and he turns his attention to God's people, those called out ones that God has given him. He's mentioned them already earlier, but he says here in verse 9, I pray for them. I don't pray for the rest of the world, but for those whom you have given me, for they are yours. Brother, that shouldn't deflect us from the fact that we pray for all men, because we know that ultimately everybody is going to be a brother and sister, or almost everybody. The vast majority of people that have ever lived and yet will have that opportunity. And yet he says, Father, as I get ready to close this chapter, another one begins. And so I pray for those that you have called out. I pray for those that are going to need your strength in order to continue down the road that I have pointed them. They are yours. And all mine are yours, and yours are mine, and I am glorified in them. And now I am in the world no longer, but these are still in the world. And I come to you, Holy Father. Keep them in your name. Give them the strength. Teach them to pray. Help them to study my word so that they can see how you and I had this relationship, and they can build a personal one with you as well. Keep them in your name, those whom you have given me, so that they may be one as we are, that they can hold fast when they face the temptations, when they have that peer pressure to do something that would step outside the path you have set for them. Keep them in your name, those whom you have given me, so that they may be one as we are. While I was with them in the world, I kept them in your name. I provided that teaching. I provided that strength. I provided that example. While I was with them in the world, I kept them in your name. Those that you have given me, I have kept, and none of them is lost except the son of perdition, that the scripture might be fulfilled. And now I come to you, and these things I speak in the world, that they might have my joy fulfilled in them. I have given them your word, and the world has hated them, because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. People recognize that. And as the sermonette said today, people are going to ask us to do things that they know so many of them are wrong, but if they can, that herd mentality, if they can get more people to do it, well, I feel a little bit better because now I don't bear the full responsibility myself. You know, what is it? I'm okay, you're okay. And if I tell myself that often enough, I begin to believe it. Brethren, we need to walk clearly according to the instructions that we have, regardless of what the world thinks about that. And specifically knowing what the world will think about that at times. Verse 15, it says, I do not pray for you to take them out of the world, but for you to keep them from the evil that is in this world. Buffer them, Father. Insulate them, Father. Protect them, but also expose them enough that they see what it is that they don't want to be a part of. Help them by what they experience and what they feel to recognize that this is not the end. This is not the best. This is not what they should pursue, but that we have a promise and a future out in front of them that they need to keep their nose pointed toward. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Sanctify them through your truth, Father, for your word is truth. Again, sanctify means to set apart for a holy purpose. And do that, Father, through your truth. As you have sent me into the world, even so I send them out into this world. And brethren, each one of us, we're not an apostle, but we're a disciple. We're a student of Jesus Christ. We're a servant of Jesus Christ. And we're doing our best, whether it's setting up the hall, whether it's pushing video to somebody that can't be here with us today, whether it's the dollars that are in our envelope when we give an offering, whether it's the prayers that we spend privately on our knees, each one of those moments, each one of those efforts goes about doing some portion of God's work in this particular day and age. And so we have to make sure, brethren, that we're doing that, that we're staying focused on it. As you have sent me into this world, even so I send them out into the world. And I sanctify myself for their sake, or for their sakes, so that they also might be sanctified in truth. And I do not pray for these alone, but for those who shall believe on me through their word. So we see another transition happen here now in verse 20. We saw first Jesus Christ pray to the Father and kind of summarize things for us, because this was recorded for us that we might understand the groundwork that was laid. And in the second segment, he talked about those physically at that time that were going to need the strength to really push the early church forward. And now there's another transition for those that will come in the future. Here he's talking about you and me. In a future time, those that will be drawn by what Jesus Christ laid and what hundreds and thousands of individuals have done down through time to bring us to this point today. Verse 21, that they all may be one, as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be one in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. And I have given them the glory which you gave me, that they may be one, even as we are one. And so again, asking for that same unity, that same closeness that's necessary for each of us to feel, to come here, to fellowship, to be part of the body. I in them and you in me. That they may be made perfect in one, that the world may know that you have sent me and have loved them as you loved me. Father, I desire that those whom you have given me, that they may be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory which you have given me, for you have loved me from the foundation of the world. Brother, we're going to be there someday. Hopefully it's soon. We pray, thy kingdom come, as the opening prayer said. We look forward to the symbolism all coming to fruition, and to that trumpet and that return of Jesus Christ and the playing out of those final details, so that we don't have to listen to the Christmas music, so that we don't have to worry about the politics of mankind and the broken system that we've all had to live in. Verse 25, O righteous Father, indeed the world has not known you, but I have known you, and these have known that you have sent me. And I have made known to them your name, and I will make it known, so that the love with which you loved me may be in them, and I in them. Brethren, we see many, if not all, of the previous points we made in this message summed up here in this chapter 17. Christ, in a difficult time, seemingly pours himself out as he prays for everything and everyone that is part of God's plan. And brethren, when we look at our prayer life then, when we quietly ask that question, Lord, teach me to pray. Help me to be more effective. Help me to be more focused. Help me to be more intense. Help me to show the proper respect when I do it. Help me to make sure that you are first and foremost in my mind every day, and when I have big decisions to make, and when I have trials in front of me, And when my brethren have trials in front of them, whether I know about them or not, Father, help my prayer life to be more powerful than it has ever been. That's what Jesus Christ does in this chapter as he prays to God for his plans, for his work, and for his people. And so it should be for us, brethren, that we should spend time with God mentioning the needs of everyone, mentioning the work and the work that remains to be done, mentioning the leadership, you know, the ministry that travels, the ministry that helps coordinate this organism and this legal organization. You know, there is much to be done in spreading the gospel and preparing the people, but there's also a great deal to be done in running the business of the church because it's required as a legal organization in today's world. And so there's much wisdom necessary in making those decisions, in deciding who to reach out to and what favors to be able to pull that will help finish or further this work. Brethren, we need to pray for the vitality of work, for the council, for the individual ministers that we know and those we don't, for protection from the future challenges that may come from inside this church and from outside this church. God's work is being done, and we don't need to have any fear of that. That's that faith that we have. That's that strength that we have, that he's doing it even if he needs to raise stones to do it. And it's at his pace, and in sometimes ways we don't fully comprehend. But we need to have the strength, the faith, the focus to ask on our knees that his will be done and then to leave it in his hands. Brother, I mentioned here at the beginning of the message that there are over 350 references to prayer in the Bible. And so again, it appears that you have a little bit of homework to do. In Matthew chapter 6, there's a rather unique trio of verses that refer to prayer. In Matthew chapter 6 and verse 5, certainly if you turn there, the chapter and verse may just trigger the memory verse. But in Matthew chapter 6 and verse 5, it starts and it says, "And when you pray," Matthew chapter 6 and verse 6, the next verse begins, "But you, when you pray," and verse 7 says, "And when you pray." I take this to mean that it's not a matter of if, but it's when we pray. And we've seen today it's how we pray, and where we pray, and why we pray, and for whom we pray, if we are to do it properly. Continuing in verse 9, it says, "In this manner, therefore, pray, Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name." And we know that's often referred to as the Lord's Prayer, or the sample prayer, or the example prayer, because it gives us a specific set of details, many of which we've covered in the messages of these seven sample prayers of Jesus Christ today. Brethren, prayer is vital to a Christian. Let's give it the attention and the effort and the time that it deserves. Let's see it for the powerful tool that it is, the powerful tool that the disciples recognized it was as Jesus Christ wove his way in and out of their lives when they specifically said, "Lord, teach us to pray." Brethren, let's pray like Jesus Christ taught us to.